Welcome to Think About It, a podcast from Houston Baptist University here in Houston, Texas. At HBU, we empower our students so their beliefs can fuel their lives. We prepare our students to thrive at the university level and beyond. And now we join our host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, with today's guest.
Hello, my name is Stan Napper. I'm the Provost and the Vice President for Academic Affairs at Houston Baptist University. I'm here today with my friend John Avant, President of Life Action. John is a former pastor. He pastored churches in Louisiana, Texas, Georgia, Tennessee. He has held national leadership roles in the largest Protestant denomination in America. He's been on the mission field all around the world at different times in different places. And now he's serving as president of Life Action. I'm happy to introduce him to you all and get to know that ministry and get to know John just a little bit. So, John, as we begin, tell us a little about who is Life Action, what do they do, and why would you leave pastoring such a large and successful church to become the president of Life Action?
Yeah, thanks, Dan. It's great to be here. I've known of Life Action for a quarter century, loved the ministry, never dreamed I'd lead it. Actually a 50-year-old ministry, so a very established ministry. Sometimes I describe it as the continuation of the Jesus Movement revival. Mm-hmm. We do a lot of different things. The basic thing we do is inspire people's next yes to God mm-hmm. by creating a context for them to stop and have some time to really hear God. We do that in different ways. We have a family camp where we have retreats, and all summer families come, and we teach the core principles of Life Action there. We have a lodge that ministers to pastors when they're broken and when they need a rest. But we're best known for the fact that we create very unique teams that go into churches, universities, seminaries, whoever needs us. These teams consists of two or three families who spend most of their life living in trailers. They travel all around the country. We have 20 to 25 college-age missionaries that we recruit from all over America. We believe in the next generation. We believe it's the revival generation. And so we train them, we equip them, and then we trust them and release them to do ministry. And so when we go into a church or a university, we take everything off them we can. We bring in to a church, a preschool camp, a children's camp, a student camp, a worship team, a teaching team, and we'll have anywhere from 4 days to sometimes 2 weeks or more in one place, giving people a chance to stop and hear God. And so we work and consult with church staffs, with church leaders, and then have large-scale church events. And we see God do amazing things every week in what we call revival. And it's the passion of my life to be a part of it. As a large church pastor, I saw God bring movements of His Spirit, especially once in the early years of my ministry, in a way that really made a difference across the country. But you asked me why I would leave an 8,000-member church to do this. It's because in this stage of my life, I believe the only hope in this nation is revival. And I want to be a part of planting seeds everywhere I can. And rather than serving one church, I want to serve pastors. I want to serve leaders wherever we find them. And most importantly, the next generation, preparing them to be the leaders that prayerfully really become a revival generation. The church in America is really in a sick place, but there's hope, and the hope is revival. And I wanted to be a part of that, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing.
Yes. And I just want to testify briefly how God used Life Action ministry over 30 years ago and my life, my wife's life, and it's an impact and some decisions. We learned to say yes to God in ways that we are still living in 30 years later. And then a different Life Action crew came back to that same church many years later and made a significant impact on the life of my children, who were in their teens and 20s at the time. And we certainly have been blessed for many years by this ministry. And I have a desire, a prayer that many other families, especially those at HBU, can be affected in a similar way. Mm. I know, John, that you've been a student of revival in your in your PhD work, and you've written books about revival. And do you mind just sharing a little bit about what is revival,
right,
and who needs revival, and what does revival do for a nation, mm-hmm, or for an individual?
Yeah. Sometimes we talk about big R and little R revival. Mm. When we talk about little R revival, we're talking about personal revival, a revival that that may affect a church, for instance. Everyone needs revival. The word revival simply means new life. And you think wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with right now, there are probably regular times in your life where you think, man, I just need refreshing. I'm not really in a good place. Or you feel, I feel a little distant from the Lord. Maybe I'm just dealing with doubts, struggles. I'm not sure what's happening in my spiritual life. So revival itself can only take place in someone who has made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We often say you can't be revived until you're revived.
Yeah.
So revival means new, revive, life. And so that's the basic, simple definition of revival. Everyone needs that. And we're so busy, we're running to and fro. Even in churches, we rarely stop. We got all of our programs and all of our stuff, mm-hmm, and we can find ourselves doing church a lot the way we make a widget in a factory. You know, just keep doing.
Yeah.
When we need to stop and experience this new life that the Spirit wants us to live in. And really, revival doesn't come to a church or to a university in some magical way. It comes to a life. So all revival starts with little r. Mm. It starts with a revival in my heart. I often say when I draw a circle around my own life and say, Lord, I'm not coming out of there until there's new life in me. I don't need to live my life on my own. Now, when revival begins to spread, one person experiences it. Another experiences it. People begin to talk and share and say, what's happening in your life? Because I'm not the same as I was. Something's happening. God is doing something in me. And people begin to tell stories of what God is doing. And there are times and seasons where that spreads and where we begin to hear about it, even outside of maybe the church or place where we are. And we start to say, it seems like revival has come to that church, or revival, mm-hmm, has come to that campus. Mm-hmm. Campus revival has been a giant part of the history of our nation, even the very changing of the social and cultural fabric of our nation. I would argue that any good thing that's ever happened in our country culturally, I mean, you could think of things that seem unrelated, child labor laws, the end of slavery, all of those things,
yes,
you can trace back not just to revival, but to campus revivals. And so we have these moments in history where little R revival becomes big R revival, and we start going, what is going on? Newspapers write about it. People are talking about it on the news. We've had movements like that throughout history that have been front page news all over this country, even all over the world. Sometimes we call those moments spiritual awakenings, these great movements, the first awakening, the second awakening, that shaped the foundation of our country. 1858 revival, many scholars, I believe, that revival not only brought the end eventually to slavery, but sustained us as a nation in the days ahead. All the music that we hear on this campus when we worship the Lord, mm-hmm, comes out of movements like the Welsh revival, the 1904 revival, the Jesus movement. Mm-hmm. And a lot of these things are almost unknown to most believers, but every single follower of Jesus, the experience you have today with him is drawn from great revival movements of the past. Mm-hmm. And that's why this is such a passion to me.
Yeah. John, I'm curious, when revival happens in America, mm-hmm, and revival happens sometimes in other parts of the world, mm-hmm, is it different? How is it different in churches in America when revival happens versus some other places? Dark places,
yeah,
persecuted places.
Yeah, actually, when revival happens, God is God. He works in different ways. But when we study both biblically and historically, there are patterns of revival that seem to be very similar wherever it comes. Mm-hmm. There are responses we have to God that seem to be similar. Right now, what we see, though, is revival is widespread in the persecuted church, but not yet widespread in the American church. Mm. Although I'm wondering, I'm talking about even in the last few months, if we're seeing a beginning to a change in that. When you turn on the news and you hear stories about Iran and stories about Afghanistan and stories about North Korea, and you can almost name your country if really bad things happen there. I always encourage people, please, please, don't immediately begin to think about all the evil people in those countries. Because each one of those countries likely has an evil government. And they also have an explosive movement of the Spirit of God among the people. Mm-hmm. Iran, for instance. More Muslims have come to Jesus in Iran and in much of the Muslim world in the last 15 years than the previous 1,500 years. And really, the Iranian government has no idea what to do with what's happening there right now. Many of the mosques are simply empty. The younger generation largely rejects a lot of what they've seen in Islam because they equate it with ISIS. But they're running to find out this message of hope and life and peace and freedom and grace and this message that says you can have life and know you have it. And largely what's happening in Iran is a movement with no organizational structure, no denominations, no offices, no buildings, and much of it is led by women, many of them who were former prostitutes. And it is exploding across the nation. Many people, sociologists and missiologists would state the number of believers in Iran now. I'm talking about believers. Any believer there knows they may die for their faith. These are not cultural Christians. Yeah. At somewhere between 1 and 3 million, it's hard to know a number, but a million is the low number. Now, 20 years ago, there were about 100. So right there, you see, in a place where you know your prison and death may await you, but when you have only Jesus, sometimes then you get all of Jesus. And here in America, most American Christians have looked at Jesus as their co-pilot or somebody, you know, to help them when they really need it. In a place like Iran, they say, Jesus, here's my life. Life, death is yours. And the Lord says, now there's a son or daughter I can use, and he pours himself out. Mm-hmm. Now, there's no reason we can't experience that in America. But so far, we've been very cultural in our faith. COVID may have changed that. Many churches are two-thirds, a half what they once were in size. But those that are left, what we're seeing at Life Action is those that are left are saying, God, we're hopeless without you. We're desperate for you. And that's where the key might come for us to begin to see the kind of movement of God that the persecuted church has been seeing now for 15 or 20 years.
Yeah. For me personally, revival came at the time when I really realized that God is real and true and alive, living and active and sharp enough to reach into your heart and expose those things that are ungodly in order to replace it with things that are godly. And when you talk about the persecuted church, to me that's people coming to realize, oh, God is real.
Yeah.
God is true. God is alive. John, there's another thing I want to ask you about. I know that you pastored churches where racial conflict was damaging.
Yeah.
And our nation has seen racial conflict for decades, but even in the last year or two, some severe conflict that hurts. So what healing or help have you also seen, and what must we do to be loving and united?
Yes. My wife and I were discipled by a Nigerian man, and it changed our lives. My father saw the grip of racism growing up in Alabama, and one day he saw a young black man, really a teenager his age, they were working together, and he was beaten almost to death by some of my dad's friends because he drank from a water hose in 100 degree heat in the summer, working all day. They wanted him to work with no water because they didn't want to drink from the same hose. Mm. And my father was, he didn't know what to do, but he was shattered by that. He raised us to say, there's got to be something different than this hatred with which I grew up. And so early on, this was my heart's desire. We saw a revival movement, a big R kind of movement that spread in our church and our city in 1995 and 96 in Brownwood, Texas, small town, Howard Payne University as well. And it changed our city. We saw racial reconciliation that nobody had ever dreamed about seeing in our town. And it began to spread. After a couple of years of that incredible movement, I was asked to pastor a church in South Atlanta, a church that was sitting in really a wealthy African-American community, and we were all Anglo. The entire church was Anglo. Wow. And the leaders knew that wasn't right, but didn't know what to do. I knew it wasn't right and thought I knew what to do. And I was a very naive, stupid young man and a very poor leader. So a lot of the conflict we dealt with, I think, was just my fault, because I did what a lot of people are doing today. I assumed that anger was the answer. And so I came into a church and found out that that when I began to reach out and say to African-American leaders, I need you, we need you. We could be a church that looks like heaven. Look at our neighborhood. Why don't we become this? Because we're not wanted. No, you are wanted. You are wanted. They weren't wanted by a lot of our people. And when I realized that, I became an angry young leader. And I basically said, you don't like black people because of the color of their skin? You're blasphemous. You're telling, and this is all truth.
Yes.
But what I did was, you're blasphemous. See that door over there? That's the door for you. Head on out. And they did. That's what they did. And I look back in my poor leadership, I realized I could have shepherded them. Because this church now, New Hope Baptist Church in South Atlanta, is one of, we feel like their family, their pastor, their people. They support us. We go back there whenever we can, and they're a church still that looks like heaven. But when we went back, we found out a lot of those white people who were racist, they're back in the church. God broke their heart. God changed their life. One of them came to me weeping, asking forgiveness, and said, this man's my brother. I don't know what was wrong in my heart that I thought he was less than me. Mm-hmm. And I realized anger is not the answer. Now, anger is not wrong. It's right to be angry about injustice. Jesus was. Mm-hmm. But when we take anger and think that anger itself is going to be the answer, it never is. James says that anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. And so what I learned, and I started learning it at that church, was that exactly what MLK taught us, love is the answer. Mm-hmm. But somewhere along the line, I think both people of all colors kind of gave up on that. And we started assuming that politics and anger, maybe violence, all of that is the answer. And it never has been, it never will be. And there has to be a new way. I believe it's a gospel way. And so the gospel is good news in the midst of bad news. Mm-hmm. And so there at that church, we began to find it. And what we began to do is we began to listen instead of talk. And that's, I'm a talker. I'm a preacher. And I had to learn. I'm still learning. And I'm still learning today. And so and we started to listen to the pain of our African-American brothers and sisters. And as I would start to say, yeah, but, well, wait a minute now, there's something you may be wrong on too. God would just shut me up over and over, over and over, just shut me up. And after a while, people began to say, you really listened to me. You really listened. Why? And I'd find tears coming to my eyes. And I said, because the more I listen to you, the more I love you. And the more I listen to you, the more I hear your pain. And the less my arguments matter. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, but everything you've said, the fact is you're my sister or my brother and you're hurting, and I haven't listened before. And you know what? When you listen long enough, you can grieve with someone. I have never, never in my life been holding someone in my arms crying and then have them release that grip and punch me.
Yeah.
Never. You can't, it's almost impossible to hate someone you grieve with, to fight with somebody you grieve with. So in this day and time, the reason why, you know, here on this campus, you know, it's me and African American partners that we love and work with. The reason why we can do this together is not because we agree on everything. To be honest, I don't even know what we agree or disagree on. We don't really go there very much. We listen and we grieve, and then we say, let's do the gospel together. Let's you know, let's do the gospel together. We talk a ton about justice in our day. The Bible never tells us to talk about justice. It tells us to do it, to do it. And so that's what I believe in this day. If God's people would do two things, listen well enough until you can grieve with your brother and sister. Yes. And that really needs to start from those of us that are of a lighter shade of skin. Yeah. If we'll listen and grieve, and then number two, start doing justice. One black pastor in the community where I live, I was listening to him, and he was very upset about a lot of things. And he was right on target, I think, about at least most of it, maybe all of it. Didn't matter. And when we finished, I said, what's the next step, do you think? And he said, you wouldn't do the next step. Mm-hmm. And I said, really? He said, it's January. He said, you know, next step, why don't you come march at MLK Day? Now, he didn't know me very well. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, I was going to ask you to march with me. I said, that's something that I've done all of my life for many years. Mm-hmm. And he's going, really? And then he started asking me questions. And then he found out about my church. Mm-hmm. And then we're both listening. And so we marched down the streets together of Knoxville. He and I and the members of my church, and keeps looking at us, and we're looking around, and I realized there's not very many white people here. That's a problem.
Yeah.
But do it. Go do it. And then we were able to say, now what should we do in this community? And then we start doing that, and we do the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing together. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He walked around doing justice, loving people. Sometimes when he was talking, he would say to people, look, you don't really need to be here. People, after he fed 5,000 people, they showed up the next day. He goes, you guys just want more fish sandwiches. You're just back for more food. And they all left. Yeah. So he wasn't always interested in talking to the crowd. He was interested in healing, loving, doing the gospel. If we get back to that again, God will move. He'll heal us.
Yes. Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you for that reminder. Because I know it's on our campus, these questions come up, and the opportunities to listen come up too, if we will. And we're trying. So you're here on the HBU campus now to share the gospel of Jesus with our faculty, staff, and students. And we are seeing tremendous, overwhelming response these last few days. But would you share with our viewers who couldn't be on campus to witness, what is the basic message that you and Life Action are sharing with our family this week?
Yeah, and you know, our responsibility is just to share what the gospel says. And we've done this for years. And there have been seasons where we go, not sure anybody's listening. You know, is God moving? And that's not unusual, by the way. The prophet Isaiah, the Lord told him, 90% of people aren't going to listen to you. And at the end of his ministry, they killed him. So it's not our responsibility what happens when we proclaim what God says. But what's really cool about right now is a lot is happening. And everywhere our teams go, we have three teams on the road all the time right now. And I'm home like one day in 30 to wash clothes these days. But God is working. People are coming to faith. We're seeing it here on campus in ways I haven't seen on a college campus in 26 years. But I said the same thing 2 weeks ago when we saw it at Howard Payne University. Mm-hmm. So twice in 3 weeks, I've said, I haven't seen anything like this in 26 years. We're seeing it in churches as well, though. We're starting to sense this may be a season where people are going, God, we need to listen. We're broken. We don't have hope unless it's you. And what we teach is simple. What we teach is God is not stingy. He's not saying to us, hey, you know what? I really love those folks over in Iran and Afghanistan, mm-hmm. Korea, where I'm moving. Don't like you Americans much. No, mm-hmm. He loves us. And he's waiting for us to say yes. And really, we call them our six responses, mm-hmm. just six simple ways. Honesty, come on. You know, we're a mess. We're broken. Mm-hmm. We need him. Let's put away church games and just get transparent and real with each other. Our churches have to change. Our universities have to change. Academic settings and churches have a problem where it's very easy for us to sit like this and listen and go about our way unchanged. But God's saying honesty, transparency, we're needy, and then humility. God says he'll oppose us if we're proud. And so we teach honesty, humility, and then repentance. That means turning from our sin in a different direction. That's good news, because the scriptures say seasons of refreshing come when we repent. And then forgiveness. We must forgive each other. We must release the bitterness of our hearts. When we do those four things, five and six are much easier. Obey God, number five. Just say yes. Hear Him. It's a lot easier to hear Him when we're honest and humble and forgiving and repentant and forgiving. And then six changes the world. That's kingdom first living, not me first living. The American church has been about me first living. I want to like the sermon and the music and the programs. If I do, I might just stay in your church. Yeah. That's a club. Yeah. That's not a church. Yeah. It may be a church, but it's not for you, a church, if that's what it means to you. Mm-hmm. A church is a mission force where we join community together. Read Acts 2 and 4. Mm-hmm. We join together as a mission force to say, it's not about me. Now, what, interesting enough, we're happier and more joyful when we're following a king and serving in a kingdom. But it's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God advancing until Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. And that's what we teach. And when people say yes to it, we can slip out and go our way to the next place, because God's going to move. He's going to work. He's going to rock their world. And things are going to change. And they'll keep changing. So we have church after church after church after church. We have 7,000 in our database with Life Action. And a whole lot of them would say, we've never been the same since we said yes to God to six simple things. And God moved and changed us. Yes. And it's happening in churches and campuses. And we love when we can come and be a part of seeing God work.
Yes. And if any of our viewers wanted to learn more about Life Action, I would recommend starting with the website, lifeaction.org. You can find resources, testimonies, learn more about the road teams, some of the other ministry programs that Life Action offers at their headquarters in Michigan, and there are so many other resources. Social media is available for Life Action. You can see video and photos of what God's doing at some of these events. And if you're interested in learning more about HBU and some of the testimonies that we're seeing this week, you should follow us on social media, and you can start at the basic HBU website, www.hbu.edu. In the last minute or so, John, would you mind sharing your vision, your hope, or your blessing for our campus,
yes,
for HBU?
Well, we're seeing it, I think, really beginning to come to pass. We're seeing students come to faith for the first time in large numbers. Every time we're meeting, we're seeing it. It's not something we planned. We don't have a program to an evangelistic program. We just simply share the gospel, and people are just responding, and that's unusual. That needs to continue. That needs to continue. The students and faculty need to share what Jesus is doing in their lives with others, and have conversations, listen to each other, share the good news of Jesus, and people will continue to become His followers as they're doing right now. And then this campus also needs to continue to pursue the combination of the best of academics, because God made our minds. I'm a believer. I studied till they made me stop. Right? Yes. I'm a believer in the academic community. But academics without revival is one of the most dangerous things on this planet.
Wow.
Because it takes our mind and says our mind can figure it all out. Mm. And anywhere we look, that is deadly.
Yeah.
But when we take the best, the sharpest of our minds and say, Jesus, we are yours. You are Lord of our life. We're not Lord of ourselves. Take everything we're learning, take everything we experience, and then take us to your world to go viral with what you're doing. That is one of the most powerful forces in the world. And that is why campus revival has meant so much. So I would just say to everybody watching, I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. But a blessing in the Bible is always a commissioning. You're never blessed just for yourself. When I finish our event here, our conference here, that's what I'll teach and it's what I'll share. How when the Lord blesses us, He always sends us. So receive the blessing of the Lord today. His favor is there for you. Amen. How can I say that? I don't know you, because it's all about grace. He loves you no matter who you are and what you've done. And if you want His favor and His blessing, He's paid the price on the cross for you to have it. So run to Him. Receive Him. Say right now, you are my Lord. And when He is, His blessing will fill your life. Mm-hmm. And then recognize that you are now His missionary. You are sent for the remainder of your days to be His ambassador. And if you will do that with friends who you have here at this university, and for the rest of your life, you hold each other accountable, you walk together, you go everywhere God sends you, you will be a part of this viral movement called revival. You can change the world until Jesus comes. That's the blessing and the commissioning of God for your life right now.
Thank you, John. God bless you. God bless Life Action. God bless HBU and all of our faculty, staff, students, alumni, and friends. Good day.
Thank you, Stan.
Here at HBU, we influence the culture around us by challenging our students to put their beliefs into action every day.